We are in a sermon series on the book of Acts, which we're calling The Movement That Changed the World. And what we're really saying is we're saying, do it again, God, or just continue to do what you've always been doing. And so we're looking at the book of Acts because we know the book of Acts is somewhat of a blueprint for the early church to show us kind of our root system to the church and what God did and really, in essence, what he's still doing, at least in principle. And we want to see how the Lord would do that in our times, in our context, in our city, in our church. And that's really why we're looking at it. Pastor Chris shared a couple weeks ago on Acts chapter 1, where Jesus visits his disciples before his ascension, and he's essentially preparing them to continue the ministry and carry the message that he began. And so he shares with them several things to prepare them to continue his ministry. And then last week, Pastor Jen shared about how the Holy Spirit was poured out. So many of you are smiling. Pastor Jen shared. We just give it up for Pastor Jen, because I see the smiles, so we just got to stop and do that. And she shared about how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and the things that happened as a result of that, and how we still, as not direct disciples of Jesus, but disciples of Jesus in our time, still need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because what he's called us to do is impossible without his power to accomplish. So it's not a need in a sense of burden, but it's a need because of what we're called to do. And so we thank God that he continues to baptize us in his power. Today, what I'm going to do is talk to you about the end of Acts chapter 2, and that's verse 42 through 47. It's a very historic passage of scripture that's used to talk about community. And my title this morning is called The Irresistible Community. Now, I know on your notes for you administrative people, it says the missional community, but I'm actually going to talk to you about the irresistible community because I like that title better. And I'm just ad-libbing, calling an audible, and that's what we're going to do. But from verse 21 in Acts chapter 2, which we talked about last week, to verse 42, which we're going to be sharing today, basically what happens is the Holy Spirit is poured out. People are looking at what's happening, and some, you know, are responding, some are mocking. And Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon, and he basically tells the people that are there, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied about. And he preaches a sermon to the point where people were convicted and they wanted to know what they must do to be saved. And Peter looks at all of these people who are listening to him preach, and he says, believe and be baptized. Well, believe, repent, and be baptized. They obviously believe, they repent, but they had 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus on that day. In one day. That's amazing, right? But can you imagine administratively what it would be like to baptize 3,000 people in one day? Now, Lisa Laverne, our pastoral administrator, was here last service, and I looked at her and I said, do that one, you know, because we have baptisms next week, and we baptize, you know, 5, 10, 15. We've had a couple more than that before. But can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? I can't. So I did the math on this, and I wanted to share with you the data that I came up with. If 12 people were baptizing, they would baptize 42 people an hour for 6 hours. Now, sort of a question that's not so logistical is, what would the water look like? Are you with me on that? I mean, I remember one time I was part of a meeting where a friend of mine, Todd White, he was preaching, like, and even people in the room that were Christians, like, needed to get saved again. You know, like one of those moments where you hear somebody share about the life, the love of God, and you're like, do I even know him? You know, let's just make sure. And not in a guilty way, just you're drawn, your heart is drawn. And I remember this night where he was sharing his heart and so many people were responding to Jesus, and we did spontaneous baptisms. And I don't remember the count, but it definitely, I think, went over like 80 to 120 baptisms. And the meeting, seriously, in the meeting, it started out with like 250 people, and people are like coming out of the woodwork because folks were going out of the meeting and leading people to the Lord at the local Walmart and Starbucks, and they were bringing them back to this meeting, and we were there all night, like 1 a.m. I left at 1 a.m. after we had baptized people, but here's the gross part. Everything is amazing except for what the tank looked like. I'm not kidding. I don't even know why we were in the tank. I'm sitting here going like, I got disease all over me. And everything else you can imagine is on me right now, but we're just going to keep dunking. And I can't even imagine what it would be like to baptize 3,000 people. I've done it with about 100, and that was... a very spiritual experience. But what do you do when 3,000 people give their life to the Lord? They respond from Holy Spirit conviction. I want Jesus. There's no guilt. There's no like condemnation. You better. It's like just infused by the Spirit of God. I need what you are talking about. I'm hearing you, but not just with my physical ears. I'm hearing the draw of God's Spirit. And all of a sudden, 3,000 people come to Christ. I think what you're going to end up having is a need for community development. Amen? This becomes what I see in my mind as an irresistible community, at least in its beginning. In its genesis, when the church is born, at least the Jewish church, and then we see in Acts 10 where the Gentile church is born, I believe this was an irresistible community, and I want to look at the root system to see what God would have us to glean from and even continue in our day. And this is the verse, or the passage, is Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. It says this: they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And this is an awesome verse right here. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I mean, it was the kind of community that people looked at, other people looked at and said, I want to be a part of that. I want to be, how do I get in? It's not the people in the community begging those to come. It's the people in that community living in such a way where other people are begging to get in. Quite a difference. This is what I want. I want to cultivate, as a part of Mill Creek Four Square Church, an irresistible community where people are wanting to find themselves here, out of Holy Spirit-born desire. As I've been a pastor for however many, I don't remember, at this point I'm just losing track of everything, and my wife is not here to confirm dates. So I've been a pastor for a little while, and the longer that I do this, the more community becomes a big deal. People come to this church, and how can I get plugged in? How do I get involved? How do I serve? How do I get to know people? Let's just be honest, this community is not an easy thing. Relationship is not an easy thing, but we know that when Jesus came and he gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins, he died in our place. This is substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. When we believe on him, we are restored back to right relationship with God. We are reconciled with God as our Father. That's what Jesus paid for. But he also paid for you and I to be reconciled as brothers and sisters, because Christianity is all about family. Family is God's idea. It's not our invention. It's God's idea. So when Jesus gave his life, he paid for all of us to come back into relationship. But the current narrative is always this. It's always like, hey, I love God, love Jesus. It's just his people I have a problem with. It's not funny, but it's, you know, we laugh. There's that. But that statement is biblically incompatible. In fact, when you read the Bible, it says, I think, over 30 times about the body of Christ, that serve one another, love one another, forgive one another. It's one another. This idea cannot be practiced alone. It cannot be practiced in a vacuum. It has to be the church of God ministering to one another. That's how this works. In fact, I think we find fullness when we follow this paradigm, when we simply just act out what the Bible tells us to, and this is what we call community. But we're wanting the community that we're a part of to be irresistible, and that we all want to be a part of it. See, we want people to be here, right? Nobody, like, if you're here and you don't want to be here, like, well, maybe God can rearrange that attitude. Okay, there's that. But besides that, we want people to be here. And if you don't want to be here, I'm not saying leave. I'm just saying I want this to be so great that everybody sitting here, everybody worshiping here, everybody, whatever we do because we want to do it. I give money because I want to give. There's no begrudgingness. There's no like compulsion. You don't have to manipulate me. I give, I serve, I love, I'm here, you know, sometimes not on time, but I'm here because I want to be with God's people. The church is not a building, it's a people gathered together, serving together, on mission together. And we're serving to see hell depopulated and heaven populated for the glory of God. We're on mission together. We have a purpose together. We're in something and we're about something here. And I love that. And what I see from this passage is something a little different than the way I used to preach it. I've got several messages on this passage. In fact, when I knew I was going to be sharing on this week, I was like, oh, I've already got this one in the bag, preached this one before. I'm just sharing with you what happens as a preacher when you preach a lot, okay? The preacher preaches. But I look back at my old notes, and after I shook my head because I didn't know what I was talking about in those days, I thought to myself, I need to do a fresh study on this passage, and I did. And something that I saw that I want to share with you is somewhat of a concept I want to invite you into as we look at what it takes to become the kind of community that we all desire to be. I believe we all want this to be that radical, spirit-filled, Christ-centered, biblically founded and grounded community. We all want that, and we're seeking that, and we're trying to build that. But what does it really take? And I think we see some things in here, but I want to share with you first two categorical points that I'll have some subpoints. I don't typically do this way, but I'm going to today. And the first one is this, to look at what they devoted themselves continually. What did they devote themselves to? Right? I want to look at there's three things. And then what did they experience consistently? See, we know that when you plant a seed, the seed has potential. But we faithfully plant it, we water it, we cultivate the ground, we do all those things because ultimately we're looking for a fruitfulness. But fruitfulness comes from faithfulness. And what we're devoted to becomes the thing that we all desire. But without being devoted to the essentials, we're never going to experience the substantial. We just won't. And so here's what I think. I think that people, like just in a modern context, I think that people are drawn to churches because of the fruitfulness that somebody paid a price for at some point. In other words, there are people that are devoted in prayer and they're devoted in worship and they're devoted in serving and they're devoted in generosity. They're devoted to these things which are scripturally true and spiritually sound. When they're devoted to those things, there's a fruitfulness that comes out of that church, out of those people that a lot of people around they're excited about and they're drawn to the fruitfulness. We're not all drawn to the devoted stuff, okay? But in order to get there, in order to have this kind of fruitfulness that we see in this church, which we're a part of, like in a later date, we've got to be devoted to the right things. And so we'll look first at they devoted themselves continually, which is verse 42. The word devoted means to be steadfast, to endure, to continue constantly with strength. It's talking of loyalty. You can see this from the focus that they had. And I think that it leads to this irresistible concept that I'm bringing to you. And the first thing that they were devoted to is they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I think this means two things. Obviously, they didn't have the Word of God the way that we do. They did have the Old Testament, or at least parts of the Old Testament. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, told his direct disciples, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. The people that originally gave themselves to the Lord in this context, they devoted themselves to the Word of God as it was spoken by the apostles. Us, we get to read the Word of God in written form, which is the Word of those same apostles, the Gospels and so on. They devoted themselves to submitting under the leadership of the apostles. It's twofold. It's the Word and it's the people that are carrying the Word. And I think that brings up an interesting point because you have submission to authority and you have submission to the truth of God. And I think both are fundamental to see the kind of fruitfulness that we desire. And I want to just say, having traveled through the nation and even some of the nations, there's something unique to the Seattle culture. Can we talk about it? Somebody say amen. We could talk about it. People call it the Google or the Seattle Freeze. Is that what they call it? Yeah, the Seattle Freeze. Okay, Bryce, he's like, yep, I've experienced that. I know what that is. But I've traveled, like when I go to Louisiana, or I go to Houston, or I go to Florida, or I go to Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee. When I go to Tennessee, there's certain things that you don't find in the Christian culture there. But because I'm born and raised in Seattle, I project it into my experience when I'm at churches, and I'm almost expecting it. And when it's not there, I'm like, oh, okay, well, maybe this isn't part of the culture here. I get it. Everybody's different. But what you don't realize if you don't get out of this area a lot is that we do have some pretty hardcore skepticism up in the Northwest. We really do. It's interesting, and part of that skepticism is we're skeptical of leadership. We're skeptical of leadership. My name can be Pastor Ben, right? It can be on my birth certificate. It doesn't matter what my title is. It doesn't mean that you trust me, and I know that. I know that for a fact. I know that when I'm meeting with people, just because I say it doesn't mean that somebody's going to trust what I have to say. I can tell you I've been here for 15 years. It doesn't mean that you're going to trust what I have to say. I can be really close with Pastor Chris. It doesn't mean that you're going to trust it. There's almost, if you're raised here, if you're in this Christian culture, there's a skepticism towards leaders. And I've discerned that. I've recognized that for years. And you can't deal with it by like, you need to submit to me. That just doesn't work, you know? It's like husband and wife, wife and husband. Good luck with that. This doesn't work. But how do we cultivate something where people are drawn in to that kind of relationship? Because if you don't submit to the leaders that God has blessed you with in your life, like not in a controlling way, but in a blessing way, you're missing something.
That's right.
He agrees with me. I am in a discipleship relationship with him, so that's probably why. Now, I know there's abusive and controlling leadership. I understand that some people have been wounded by that, and we need to remove ourselves from those situations. But there is a blessing of God. In fact, when you see these were the direct disciples of Jesus, they were the apostles. As you follow the book of Acts, they set up a structure of leadership that is literally made to bless the people and facilitate the equipping of the saints for the work of God, the work of service to bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. Leadership, so you have then the apostles move on to planting churches, and they plant churches, they appoint elders and deacons and pastors, and then God appoints apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. And all of these leadership roles are given to the, they're gifts to the body of Christ to build up the people of God in order that we win people to Christ. And some people will use that power, obviously, distort that power and try to control people, and that's not of God. But we can't let a knee-jerk reaction to maybe the abuse become our theology. I see a blessing in this. I see a flourishing in this. It's not just the word, like I'm autonomously committed to the word of God and I don't need the church of God. That's not the way that it works. I watch people try to live that way and they don't experience the flourishing that God has intended for their life. We're in this together. And we all have roles and we all have responsibilities. We all have graces of God, gifts of God to be released and used for his glory, for his kingdom. And that's the whole purpose of leadership to begin with. You see that they submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I think, obviously, the issue of us being committed to the word of God. In our times, the doctrine of the authority of Scripture is eroding right before our very eyes. In fact, I was talking to my dad the other day. He's somewhat of an evangelist. Everywhere he goes, he talks to people about Jesus, and I love that about my dad. I try to do the same thing. He's quite evangelistic, more so than I am, and I'm learning from him all the time. In fact, if you ever ask my dad, hey, how are you doing? He'll go, I'm glad you asked that question. I really am. And I believe you meant it, and I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you exactly how I'm doing. I'm blessed of God. I met Jesus years ago. Couldn't be better. Been married. I think my mom and him have been married since they were 17. Don't get any ideas. Yeah, they've been married since they were 17 and came to Christ together. And so I love that. I love that about my dad, but I'm always explaining to him, like when he's talking to people, he got a little confused this one time because he was basing his conversation on the assumption that somebody that he's talking to would believe that the Bible is the word of God. And he was a little confused that the conversation was going down the road that it was going. He was like, why are, you say you're a Christian, like why are we having this weird conversation? Like, And I go, Dad, the reason that you're having this conflict and this conversation with this person is they don't believe the Bible's God's word. He goes, no. He said he was a Christian. I said, yeah. Dad, like, I think Barna Research Group, the latest statistics, like, it's almost 50% of people that claim to be born-again Christians do not believe in the authority of Scripture. These are pretty reliable statistics. It's pretty wild. This is becoming more and more common. Now, I do think this. I do think that we need to do a little more work on what the authority of Scripture means, because according to some people's authority of Scripture, Pastor Jen would not be able to preach up here. And I was, when I was younger, I was in that category where I didn't think, you know, because there are like five verses in the Bible that seem to indicate women shouldn't preach, I thought, well, if I'm the authority of Scripture, then I believe that women shouldn't preach from up front, right? That's, I mean, if you just read them at face value. But I realized, like, you know what? That seems like a pretty big claim that I need to research. So I researched it. And when you read the Bible and you figure out culture, context, and command, some things were cultural, some things were context, and some things were universal command. When you follow that as an outline, you realize that there are things that remain eternal as a command, as a truth throughout time and history. But that's the authority of Scripture. My honor of the authority of Scripture led me to change my mind. I was just young, is what I was. I didn't really have to change my mind. I just didn't know what I didn't know. But I realize I do believe that the women of God have gifts of God and graces of God and leadership on their life. And come on, can we just say we need them? Amen. And I realized that that was culture, context, and not command. But I had come from a church where that's the way that they looked at it. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I was like, well, if you're going to make that claim, you had better study like the rabbis used to study. I mean, this is it's a big, massive claim. We're talking about half of the body of Christ all of a sudden does not have their voice anymore to the population. And that's just not where I line up. So I can feel the tension in the room. That's cool. That's cool. I wear it like a coat. And I don't mind the challenge. You know, some of you feel free to email me on that, but that's where we stand. In fact, we stand that way as a movement. We were started by a woman. So that's what a Foursquare church was. But it's our honor of the authority of Scripture that has led us to that position, not our dishonoring. And sometimes people will approach me like, well, the authority of the Bible says, and I'm like, do you think that we honestly haven't looked at those five passages? I mean, really, like we have books written in our movement on those five passages. Like, it's just kind of disrespectful when people approach you like you're dumb. You know, like, well, did you not read these? Well, no, I didn't. I got ordained somehow, like under the radar. It just didn't happen. I never read any of that. So anyways, I'm sorry. I was kind of vindicating myself there. I shouldn't have used the pulpit for that. Anyways, but we all make mistakes and you shouldn't get offended. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we want to be a people that are finding our way into submitting to the leadership of the local church. And that doesn't mean control, but that certainly means that we're in this together. And that would, you know what that would look like to me? This is what it would look like. If our church calls a 21-day fast, and your ears are closed to it, I would say that you basically are moving away from what that should look like, because we're in this together. This isn't a condemnation to you, but it's like, honestly, if we have an individuality in the midst of a community, what is that really saying? You know, it kind of reminds me of like raising kids. It's like, you know, the one kid that just doesn't want to do anything unless it's something that they want to do, right? And they make it miss, like, I don't want to go to that restaurant. I don't want to go to that restaurant. Like, well, you still have to because you're here. You're with us. Fine, but they're going to make everybody else feel miserable. Okay? I lived through that. I was one of that. But we do that in the church, and I think it's because we accept this idea that it's just me and God, and we don't realize, no, we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. You know, I'm not saying you need me. I'm saying I need you. This is something that we can only accomplish together. The gifts that are in you need to be released. And that is the leadership's job. But if they don't have people in, there's no way that we can release what God has put in and help you to find that place. Anyways, moving on. Number two, they were devoted themselves to fellowship. In verse 42, it says this very thing. It also says breaking of bread. It says breaking of bread twice, which is very close to my heart. I don't always know what gluten-free people do when they read those verses. They must have been gluten-free bread there. I mean, yes, we've progressed for sure. My wife is gluten-free and dairy-free, you know, so it just makes some things difficult at times. I'm not worried about that at all because I sneak stuff in. Anybody do that? I do. I have my own little section she doesn't know about. She's in the first service. Wish I was lying. The word fellowship means to share, participate, contribute, to be in common with each other. It's used over 40 times in the New Testament. It's a complex word. It's simple, but it's complex. It's used for many different things, but it's talking about sharing the life of Christ together, sharing life together, contributing. They had fellowship. You know, this word isn't experienced overnight. Like, when you come and be a part of a local church, it takes time to build relationship unto fellowship. By the time that we actually have something substantial with one another, it takes time. It takes a lot of time. And I believe that there is a part that the leaders play in terms of responsibility, and I think there's a part that we all play. You know, I kind of find that my part as a leader and alongside with our pastors would be that our job is to cultivate the vision and make it clear so that people in our church know this is how I get involved. But once you know how to get involved, in fact, you can just email chris@mc4s.org. That's how you get involved. Everybody write that down, chris@mc4s.org. Once you know, then the responsibility is on you. And I think that we have to own our part of the responsibility. I was looking at some statistics, and I think this is fascinating because it might give some insight to where we're at and where we get stuck. Barna Research Group in 2016 did a study on churches, and it says, based on their polls, that 50% of all churches in the United States of America are 75 people and under. 50%, okay? Now, the median number of people in a church is 174, and the only reason is because you have churches that are 20,000 and you have churches that are 5, which is basically just a home group, you know, my family in my house. So you have churches 20,000, you have churches that are 5, the median number is at 174, but half of the churches in America are 75 and under. 50% of all Christians, that born-again Christians, they go to a church of 500 and more. Now, here's what I think. This is my theory. I think that a lot of people, that would be our category of church, our size of church. We're 800-ish to 1,000, somewhere in there. Plus the online people. We didn't forget about you, online people. We love you. Take another drink of the coffee. Amen. We love you. You're wearing your pajamas. We're not judging you at all. Not at all. Not at all. If you drip the coffee, it's your carpet, not mine. We love you. We're with you. Amen. Sometimes I'm one of you. Of all Christians go to a church over 500 and up. Here's the thing. I think a lot of people go to a church of this size or bigger, but they want the community of a size that's 75 or smaller. That's what I think. And the reason that I think that is because you have to own your part and your responsibility when you attend a church of this size, because nobody can do it for you in a church of this size. It will not happen. Now, I'm going to take the cat out of the bag right now and speak from my heart. As I was hired on to be a part of this church in leadership, I realized that I'm administrative, but I'm not gifted that way in administration. I'm more of a discipler, which I think is why Pastor Chris and the team wanted me to be a part. But I think that what happens is that when you have a church of this size, it becomes a lot about structure. And everybody that comes on staff thinks, I'm going to change the church because I've got a better way of structuring everything. Well, I think when you read this, you don't need structure until you have revival. You better have some spirit-infused work of God going on before you build structure into the church, because everybody thinks the same thing. If we just structured it better, then everything would work like clockwork, and it is not true. You need the life of God in a church to touch the hearts of every person in this room, or nobody will do what the Bible says. I can't bribe you. I can't compel you. I could use this sermon to bring a list of all the things that you should get involved with at our church if you're not. And I believe in all of them, and I think we all should. But the fact is that we need the Holy Spirit to breathe in our hearts so that we have the community that everybody longs for and everybody wants to be a part of. And I believe that we have to see the role or the responsibility that we have in this church. Like, nobody is going to come along. It might happen, but it would be a bonus, and invite you and then even follow up with you. And we build these structures to make sure that people do things. But at the end of the day, what we really need is we need God to move on our hearts. People have told me for years, well, you're just different. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, you couldn't stop me from coming to church. I'd be in the women's Bible study like, they got the Bible in there, you know. Get out of my way. I just go up to the room up there. The women didn't even know. And I'll be really honest with you about this. There were times where I moved into judging people because they weren't doing what I felt like they should do, or even what the word says. Like, come on, what's the problem? And so sometimes my sermon was tainted with a little bit of that. Not yesterday, we're talking a long time ago, people. But the Lord's helped me to understand through parenting and otherwise that we need the grace of God to touch our hearts. We need the Spirit of God to touch our hearts. And I've made mistakes in the past trying to help God's people along. I will admit that. And some of you might have been subject to that. And I just wholeheartedly to everybody in the entire world apologize right now. Big megaphone. I am sorry. I have made mistakes. And you have as well. So I feel like I'm in good company. But I want something that's irresistible. Like, I want to be involved. I want to be around. I want to be a part. Now, you can't come to the building all the time. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm just saying involved. Like, if you can't come to the prayer meeting, I want to know that every person at Mill Creek Foursquare, every person's heart is here. If you can't make the prayer meeting, I pray to God that your heart is here, because we're not here just to get goosebumps. We are here to cry out to God for people in this region to come to Christ. We're here to ask God for marriages to be restored. I don't come to another meeting. If I was on staff or if I wasn't on staff, I was here for years coming to the prayer meeting, and I wasn't here just out of obligation. I wanted God to move, and I realized there is nothing that I can do in the midst of these situations. We've got to pray. And we've got to pray as a people, not just something at home, not just at the dinner table, but we've got to come together. We've got to come together, and I want to know, and we all can't come all the time, but our hearts got to be in this together. And if our hearts are in this, if we have that kind of community, I'm telling you, the devil would be scared. We would shake hell. Oh my gosh, we would shake hell, wouldn't we? And that's what I want. That's what I want. I don't want drug addiction for our young people. I don't want our marriages to just go the way of culture and everything else. I don't want secret sin to take over and erode the integrity of our people. No. We've got to have something that's more substantial, that does not allow for that stuff. We're not perfect people, but together we are better. And we want that to be seen, right? Jesus said something really interesting in John 13:34. He said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by loving one another, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Of all the things that Jesus could have said there, he could have said, by you loving me, by you knowing all the commandments, by you living this moral life, by you being, you know, sort of orthodox in your theology and going to, you know, this kind of a school and being this kind of a pedigree, by this kind of outward thing and by this love of me, all people will know that you're my. He could have said anything, but he said, by the way you love each other. Because the way that we love God manifests in the way that we love each other. That's where rubber meets the road. In fact, that's the thermometer of our Christianity. How we love each other, how we're honest, how we talk about each other. That is our Christianity right there, because it manifests our true love for God. By this, we'll all. Nobody ever talks about evangelism in these terms. What if there's another level of evangelism? The way that we do church is not to bribe anybody out there to come in here, but the way that we love each other is just so amazing that people look at it and go, dang. I ain't seen that before. Did you understand? Like, change the narrative. Change the cultural narrative, which is Christians are judgmental, and they're whiny, and they always want free stuff, and they're always telling everybody. Like, we can change that, not by trying to tell everybody, that's not us, but by living that kind of life toward one another. Enough to prove it on any media platforms, we can prove it by the way we live towards each other. It becomes irresistible. We don't have to drag. I don't want to drag anybody to church. Forget it. I'm not dragging one person to church. I'm praying that God is moving people's hearts to become a part of this community. So then the question becomes, what do we have to do for this to be that reality? right? How do we get out of the way? Because we know God is good. He's a good father. We know Jesus gave his life. We know we have eternity. I mean, the message is pure and amazing. Everything that God gives is awesome. So we just have to learn how to get out of the way so that people can experience him through us. This is what we're looking for. Fellowship is not easy. Having something where we all contribute and participate in love to one another. The third thing is they devoted themselves to prayer. And we see throughout the book of Acts that they prayed. Miracles, signs, wonders followed. In fact, it even goes as far as saying five times in the first three chapters of the book of Acts, the people that saw the church and the miracles and the signs and the wonders, they saw them, and it says they were in amazement. I want to see the world amazed again. I was amazed when I came to Christ. I was born into, the reason I'm charismatic Pentecostal is not because I prefer that. It's because I was born into seeing the miraculous. When I came to Christ, it was miraculous. And the things that I saw in that first year, they were miraculous. God was visiting me in dreams, and then I was going to church telling the pastor, and he was like, well, you should just read the Bible. And I'm like, I know, I read the Bible. And they were having dreams too. And he didn't know what to say then. I was one of those guys. And I didn't know. I mean, I'm reading the book, and I'm reading. You told me to read the book. I'm reading the book. And the book's amazing. Thank you for telling me to read the book. It's awesome. But now the book's starting to happen in my life. And like, there's a limit. All of a sudden, it's like, let's edit this version. No. They devoted themselves to prayer, and they saw the miraculous. I don't think it's rocket science. I think when God's people pray, the Lord releases things. That's what I think. As we begin to pray, as we begin to contend and cry out, a lot of folks, they say, well, why hasn't this happened? I don't have an answer for all that, but I know that we've got to pray. The Bible calls us to pray. In the Old Testament, there's this phrase that they use, and they cried out to the Lord. That's the phraseology used for prayer. I don't know if that's dignified or sophisticated. It just sounds like what it sounds like. They cried out to the Lord. They were in need, and they knew there was somebody that could supply. They cried out to God. I think the people of the church got to come back to a place where we cry out to the Lord again. We take authority over the devil. There's a real spiritual enemy. And we realize, like, we are in a war, but we've got the king on our side. And we're not sitting on the sidelines. We're devoting ourselves to prayer. I believe if we devote ourselves to prayer, we will see great things happen. Maybe we haven't always seen our answers to the prayers we pray. It's not a guarantee for every prayer we pray, but come together. Let's come together and submit ourselves to the Lord. I have to close up. Sherry, if you would come. I had so many other things to say, and I know you're eager. On the edge of your seat, waiting to hear all of them. Or that's a huge assumption on my part. Anyhow. They devoted themselves continually, but they experienced great things consistently. Let me shotgun these things that we see in this passage. They experienced the miraculous power of God. They experienced radical generosity toward one another. What does it take for you and I to sell our possessions and give it to somebody that's in need? What does it take for you to do something like that? We can memorize the Bible. We can talk about how spiritual we are, but what does it take to sell something that you love? Not that you need. We need, but if you sell something that you have to give to somebody that doesn't have anything, what does it take? That takes a certain kind of love for the Lord, I think. One time, my wife and I have some great friends, and they wouldn't be dishonored by me saying this because we've talked and they have appreciated this, but this is how honest I was with them. They go on vacations, like four vacations a year, five vacations a year. And we can maybe afford one or whatever. We try to, you know how it is, like just life's, struggle's real. But one time I was talking to them and I'm like, you know, it'd be great if you went on three vacations and paid for somebody else who can't go on vacation to go on a vacation. I think Jesus would be pleased with that. Now that sounds like a horrible thing to say if you're not as close to these people as I am. But you know, it's something that radically changed their life. So I'm saying, like, what does it take? I mean, can I even cross that line with anybody today? Like, we can read that verse, but can I cross that line with you and say, what does it take? Radical generosity. Like, oh, that was really cool that they did that. But like, man, There's some things we don't need in life, and other people just need basics. Like, what does it take? It takes a love for God. It takes a kind of community that wants to be generous. I believe we're working towards that. I believe that. Every time we do that end of the year thing, I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel like that's not enough. Let's keep going. It's amazing. Number three is they experience an unusual unity. Man, the world knows not about that. We can have that. Not conformity. We're not all gonna be the same. We're gonna have a lot of differences, a lot of preferences. Like, I get ready for my sermons by listening to Christian rap. You know, get pumped up, right? No, Pastor Chris doesn't do that. We all agree with that? Like, he just, and sometimes he tries, he's like, yo, bitch. I'm like, don't, Chris, don't do it. But I don't always say it, because like, there'll be people in my office and I just let it go. I just let him flow. And he's just so, he's really secure. So I love that about him. He's just like, yeah, baby. So I'm like. What kind, I mean, we all have preferences is my point, but we can still have unity, you know, in the midst of all of the differences. And we should. And the fourth thing is they experience supernatural growth in the church. The Lord added to their number day by day. I want to close by saying this. I've run over. I'm gonna stop right here. I want to see an irresistible community continue to cultivate in us. I love our church. I know that our pastors love our church. I know that many of all of us, we love our church, but we've got steps to take. And God wants to do so much more. The more is before us. What do I got to change to become the kind of person that ushers in this sense of irresistible drawing of the Holy Spirit, right? Irresistible. I want to be a part of that. Lord, change us. Amen. That's my application point. What is the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to do in taking a step in community and then getting out of the way so other people can experience it? It's a both end. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we just pray that you would speak to us, and by your Spirit that you would touch us and help us, guide us into the next step that we need to take, and adjust our thinking so that we come behind what you're doing. I thank you for that, for me, for our church. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.